around his quotes or what children believe. And the question had come to my mind, you know, now that we have three generations since MLK died, if he was still viable in the new generations, or if he was just seen as a historical figure in their history books. And I think from the writings that we'll have three more pieces of writing from young people between the third grade and the 12th grade through the course of the service. And so we'll be hearing the voice of the newer generations and what they have to say about MLK's influence on their life. The other thing that it did is that when I was talking with Gerald, and he mentioned that we often forget that MLK was a minister first, and that everything that MLK did came out of his calling as a minister. And so we'll be doing this litany of MLK quotes that deal with his faith, his view of the church, and they're just not the run-of-the-mill common ones that we hear every year. So bear with us. Some of them are kind of long, but they have an impact, I believe, for us. And with that said, let's move forward. Here we go.
So King said, just as the Apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the Greco-Roman world, so I am compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my own hometown.
From King's application to Crozier Theological Seminary, my call to the ministry was quite different from most explanations I've heard. This decision came about in the summer of 1944 when I felt an inescapable urge to serve society. In short, I felt a sense of responsibility which I could not escape.
Take the first step in faith.
You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. In 1957, Dr. King preached a sermon based on the familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:43-45, Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Reflecting on Jesus' commands, Dr. King said, it is significant that he does not say, like your enemy. There are a lot of people that I find it difficult to like. I don't like what they do to me. But Jesus says to love them, and love is greater than like.
There's also a self-interested reason for loving your enemy, King teaches. If you let hate overtake you, you'll only end up distorting your own humanity in the long run. For the person who hates, you can stand up and see a person, and that person can be beautiful, and you will call them ugly. For the person who hates, the beautiful becomes ugly, and the ugly becomes beautiful. For the person who hates, the good becomes bad, and the bad becomes good. For the person who hates, the true becomes false, and the false becomes true. That's what hate does. You can't see right. The symbol of objectivity is lost. Hate destroys the very structure of the personality of the hater. As King often said, hate is too great a burden to bear, which is why he decided to stick with love.
Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that.
King said, I think that preaching should grow out of the experiences of the people. Therefore, I, as a minister, must know the problems of the people that I am pastoring. Too often do educated ministers leave the people lost in the fog of theological abstractions rather than presenting that theology in the light of the people's experiences. It is my conviction that the minister must somehow take profound theological and philosophical views and place them in a concrete framework. I must forever make the complex the simple.
Above all, I see the preaching ministry as a dual process. On the one hand, I must attempt to change the soul of individuals so that their societies may be changed. On the other, I must attempt to change the societies so that the individual soul will have a change. Therefore, I must be concerned about unemployment, slums, and economic insecurity. I am a profound advocator of the social gospel.
Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?
King said, I conclude that the church in its present state is not the hope of the world. I believe that nothing has so persistently and effectively blocked the way of salvation as the church. On the other hand, the church can be the hope of the world, but only when it returns to Christ. If we take Christ to the world, we will turn it upside down. But the tragedy is that we often, too often, take Christianity. It is our job as ministers to bring the church back to the center of the human race. But we can only bring the church back to the center of the human race when we bring Christ back to the center of the church.
Religion has to be interpreted for each age, stated in terms that that age can understand. But the essential purpose of religion remains the same. It is not to perpetuate a dogma or theology, but to produce living witnesses and testimonies to the power of God in human experience.
We must accept finite disappointment. But never lose infinite hope.
Hi guys, I'm gonna rap a poem written by Grace Pignolo, I don't know. 10th grade, she wrote this and she won a contest, I think. Is that what these are from?
Yeah.
The Martin Luther King poem contest, I don't know exactly. So I rephrased it just a little bit so I could make it flow better, but it's basically the same message. Silence is the crime of our time. Eloquent our words used, even better than bruised. Still better than unused, so we should never lose. Our voice under nobody else's shoes, which is not to be excused, because people on our ship in distress, don't digress, redress when they trying to diffuse a sound, cause a wandering pretense is crowned. One earth, this ocean, our sacred middle ground. Ways of conflict, passion, our passions, our hopes abound. On the merry-go-round, not safe and sound. Different ships, yes, that may be, but all cradled in the arms of the sea, our protector found. For in a boat we all must stay. Let the ships of prejudice sail away. The bold dream of equality imagined by the one, said by the one, so we could all come to know the one. Insight with light foresee, not to betray thee, but do not let inequality be.
Yeah.
Hello. I'm going to be reading a poem called Fire. The sea of segregation sends down a wave of fear upon us. They whisper in our ears, telling us lies of hatred. It seems almost to drown out hope. No matter who you are or what you believe in, we are all human. So let the fire of hope part through rough waters. When you are shrouded in darkness, let the fire of hope light the way, burning through all misery in your mind. Wherever you came from, whatever you believe in, or even if you are rich or poor, we are all human. When your rage weighs you down deeper and deeper, let the fire scorch and burn your rage back to nothing. We will feed the fire with fuel of freedom, so sparks spread to flame. Because the fire will never die, like our hope for equal rights.
By Isaac Kohler. This poem is written by Isaac Kohler, and this was a third to fifth grade entry from 2018. It's called Strong as Iron. A flood, a hurricane washing away all hope, and equal rights winds blow howling, houses ripping into shreds, death, loss, fear. The things that feed this mighty storm with humongous waves of despair, only to be harmless compared to hope. The thing that feeds the heart, the thing that makes the weak strong, the poor, the rich, and for lost ones to be found, the dams that hold this big world together, but still the world is full of loss and despair. Through the weak, sometimes, though the weak sometimes never grow strong, and sometimes people are too lost to be found, and some people can never fledge and take flight to see and raise the hope in this world, that they only see the waves of lost hope and weakness, the winds of fear. So we must raise the city of hope and peace still standing, and batter the waves with our courage, reverse the winds with laughter. For let world peace stand as strong as iron forevermore, and build this hill of equal rights to be a mountain that never crashes down.
Okay. Scripture reading is Psalm 107, 10 through 15 from the New International Version. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humankind. Gerald?
Amen.
Amen.
Uh-oh. All right. Uh-oh. Feedback. How's that? Still? Okay, so yeah, I was trying to get serious, but then we sung Rock My Soul. And then she sped it up. And then I was trying to get serious and Pastor Stephanie kept making me laugh. We were imagining Sue Neff rapping. That's an inside joke, I'm told. All right, so I am so grateful and blessed to be able to actually preach and be up here. And it's just an honor to be able to use your gift. And it's a blessing to have Pastor Stephanie and this congregation trust in me. My family, of course, is not here. We have one in college, and then we have another one. She's in a big Midwest band kind of performance thing. And so it's at 12:15, and we're not going to make it out at 12:15. You know, so. I already know that. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Father God, Mother God, God in and out of our lives throughout our day and the night, we thank you so much for having us to just understand who you are. Even sometimes we don't see you. We do see your hands, and we hear your voice through those around us and in our lives. Lord, open our ears and our hearts to your word. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. So, in a May 8, 1967 interview with NBC, it was 3.5 years after the march on Washington, D.C., Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he stated that, "I must confess that the dream that I had that day has in many points turned into a nightmare." He stated, "I've gone through a lot of soul searching and agonizing moments, and I've come to see that we have many difficulties ahead, and some of the old optimism was a little superficial, and now it must be tempered with a solid realism." And I think the realistic fact is that we still have a long, long way to go, and we are involved in a war on Asian soil, which, if not checked and stopped, can poison the very soul of our nation. A solid realism. See, when we look back at this, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., we see one that was no longer thought of and seen and viewed as the sole civil rights leader of the day. In fact, there was a new movement by the young. It was the Black Power Movement. And the Black Power Movement was a movement that did not want to wait any longer for freedom. And see, also, Dr. King began to lose favor because he spoke out against the Vietnam War. What we saw in this interview was a troubled King. Gone was some of his optimism. And I remember reading a book about his life during this time, and his friends were very worried about him because he was more drawn into himself. He was more stressed and depressed because he saw things changing around him. Now let's speed it up. In 2007, many of us had optimism of a new America. There was change on the horizon, and in America, this change would take not a march to the streets, but a march to the polls. There were images of Americans from all walks of life, all spiritual thought, religious thought, disability, being able to do things, languages, joining together to what we thought to erase the errors of the past. But the truth is, we really didn't discuss those errors of the past. We didn't have those difficult talks. We didn't have those talks on social injustice. We didn't really have those talks on all forms of oppression. No, what we had was optimism. In the words of Dr. King, we had a superficial optimism. We were in a new America. We were in a post-race America. We saw all levels of physical ability, sexual orientation, sexuality, gender identity, languages, ethnicities, religion, and spiritual beliefs all joined together. We shouted from the rooftops, "We made it." Dr. King's dream was alive. We had hope. We had tears. We had change. We had tears of hope, and we had tears of change. As Barack Obama was announced the winner of the 2008 presidential election, many of us cried tears of joy, while other Americans grew in fear of the Browning of America. But thank God for John McCain, because John McCain, during the battle with Barack Obama, he beat back the racism that was rearing its head during the campaign. But we celebrated after barrier were broken down by the signing from the presidential pen. We saw gone was the HIV travel ban. Passed was the Matthew Shepard and James Byrd Jr. Hate Crimes Prevention Act of 2009. Passed was the resistance, with resistance, was the Affordable Care Act that, among many things, would stop the practice of Americans being denied coverage based by insurance companies based on pre-existing conditions. Signed into law was Rosa's Law. Rosa's Law was a law that removes terms mental retardation and mentally retarded from federal health, education, and labor policy, and replaced them with people-first language, such as individual with intellectual disability and intellectual disability. During this time, we saw the dismantling of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. We saw the recognizing of gay marriage. We saw the Violence Against Women's Act. We saw a plan for climate change. We saw the fight against LGBT discrimination. And in 2015, we saw that gay marriage was upheld. And I remember I was at a, at that time I was at a faculty retreat, and I was sitting with a colleague, and she got a text message. I got a text message. Many people got text messages, and we were looking at our phones, and she looked at her phone and she started weeping because now her marriage and her marriage was legally recognized. We thought that we had made it. We thought we were in a new light of a new America, but underneath we were still in darkness. Because we are in a land that was stolen, worked by people that were stolen, and others who had their dreams of a new life in America stolen. We let our guard down, and populism on the left and populism on the right grew. We let our guard down, and voter suppression grew. We let our guards down, and police brutality grew. We let our guards down, and the poison of the gun culture manifested. It showed itself in Blacksburg, Virginia, in Crandon, Wisconsin, in Omaha, Nebraska, in Kirkwood, Missouri, in DeKalb, Illinois, in Henderson, Kentucky, in Bremerton, New York, in Manchester, Connecticut, in Carson City, Nevada, in Aurora, Colorado, in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, in Newton, Connecticut, Herkimer, New York, Washington, D.C., Santa Monica, California, Hialeah, Florida, Belle, Florida, Waco, Texas, Charleston, South Carolina, Roseburg, Oregon, Colorado Springs, Colorado, San Bernardino, California, Orlando, Florida, and Sutherland Springs, Texas, and Parkland, Florida. All of these were mass shootings from April 16, 2007 until February 14, 2018. We have been bound in the affliction of violence and the iron of fear in America since our beginnings. This is our Babylon. And yet we are still in darkness. What has plagued us is we have forgotten who our neighbor is. We have become more split. It was asked long ago, who is thy neighbor? And there was a response that stated, all is our neighbor. Lord, is the liberal our neighbor? Yes. The Republican, Lord? Yes. Even the libertarian? Yes. What about the Trump supporter? Yes. The millionaire? Yes. The homeless? Yes. We have rebelled against God. We have rebelled against Jesus Christ. We have placed ourselves in bubbles and only see those that we agree with as our neighbor. And we have placed everyone else as them. And yet we continue to cry out for help, looking for that charismatic leader to rescue us. But the truth is, the leader that we seek is already here, has already been here. A solid realism. I spoke earlier about darkness of a land that was stolen, a land that was worked by people that were stolen and continued to be built by both and others who had their dreams of a new life in America stolen. So what must we do? We must face a solid realism that although we sit in the darkness of racism, that although we sit in the darkness of sexism, history has shown us that there is light. But we must embrace it. We must challenge ourselves to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. I salute Crossroads for really perfecting the idea of being uncomfortable. Can I say that again? But I won't. It really touched my heart that you are discussing white fragility. That topic alone causes many to get upset. But you have embraced it. And see, the truth is, we must quiet the hunger to embrace the charismatic populism that seems like an easy fix to problems we face as a country. I was listening to NPR yesterday, and there was a writer from Spain. His last name is Circus. And he was talking about his uncle died a hero fighting for the bad guys in Spain. And so the interviewer asked him, he said, you said that you feared that Spain, and not just Spain, but the world, are now experiencing a revival of nationalist populism. And you fear that, where do you see this? And he stated, oh, for me, this is obvious. I mean, history doesn't repeat itself exactly, but it repeats itself with different masks. Lots of the things that led Manuel Menes to the war are working today. That was his uncle. People believe in charismatic leaders. Nationalism, which was the essence of fascism, is back in Europe, in the States. People believe in easy solutions for complex problems. And for me, it's obvious that we are repeating lots of the mistakes we did in the 30s, and we are repeating them because we have forgotten history. So the truth is, we must do more listening than talking. We must realize that the silent realism is that we must love by all means necessary. We must love by all means necessary. We must love by all means necessary. Amen. This love does not mean to quietly sit by and wait for someone else to lead the change. This love must lead us to become change agents of good. This love must and will lead us out of this darkness. This is the solid realism. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. As we lead today, Lord, may we look within ourselves to see if we are the keepers of the problem or are we the holders of the solution. Continue to guide us, to lead us, to be who you want us to be. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
I'm glad you're all here this morning, and let me say a word of thanks to Gerald, as always, for bringing a challenging word. And to Holly for this service and finding all those poems by those students. That was really powerful. I've been looking over them the last few weeks and have been moved by them, but hearing different voices say them today was even more powerful. Tonight, there is a service at Covenant Presbyterian at our sister church at 6:30, their annual Martin Luther King celebration service, and we would love for you to come back and join us for that over at their church on Swope Parkway. Our congregations this year are sharing a song from our worship style with one another, and I will be preaching. And the youth are staying after for a youth group today too, so hang around for that if you fit that age group. Next Saturday is young adult group, 6 p.m. over at Mike and Greg's house. Talk to me if you need details on that. We'd love to see you. And then next Sunday we do have a community meeting and potluck after worship. So bring a dish to share, and we encourage you to bring your plate and cup so you can take it back and wash it. We'll have some extras here, but as you know, we're still working on our efforts to be more green at our meals, so you can help us with that. Let's stand for a benediction. Let us celebrate the work and legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Let us celebrate the work and legacy of the youth and young adults whose lives contributed to the civil rights of all people. Let us encourage the creativity, energy, passion, gifts, and skills of the youth and young adults who surround us. Let us pray for wisdom and peace as we pursue justice, hope, and love for all people. And what does God require of us but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? So may the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Spirit go with you this day.